God. I am so thankful that he has redeemed us and set us free from our sins. Hallelujah. We are going to open our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is The Meek Shall Inherit the Earth. And we're going to be opening to the book of Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time because we need the Lord's help to understand and discern Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer once again, thanking thee, Lord, that thou hast brought thy people together, and we thank thee for this wondrous opportunity to open thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we look upon thy Scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand Scripture by thy Spirit and by thy power. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our minds and anoint our hearts, make us ready to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, and there is none like thee, there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through every line and every verse, and we pray that thy word would have a deep impact on our hearts and on our minds. Help us to be mindful of thy will. Help us to be mindful of thy ways. And help us, O God, to pursue, to seek thee as best we possibly can. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people in this special time in thy holy word, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to open to Matthew chapter 5 to start. And as many of you may know already, this is part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke this message, this beautiful sermon, and you find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it contains vital teaching, vital doctrine for Christians to apply to their lives. And that's a very good starting point. If you ever want to know what Jesus taught, turn to the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it is the finest sermon ever preached. We're not going to do the whole Sermon on the Mount today because we're mainly going to be focusing on the opening portion of Matthew chapter 5, which is sometimes called the Beatitudes. And these are really blessings that Jesus is telling us people will receive under certain circumstances and in certain conditions. So we're going to look at this and see what it tells us here in Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 1, it tells us, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." And that is why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It makes sense. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, the phrase poor in spirit doesn't necessarily refer to money or even material things, but it refers to people who have this recognition that without God they are helpless, without God they cannot survive, without God they are lost. Without God, there is no hope. And you'll find in Scripture that with these Beatitudes, there are other Scriptures that go hand in hand with these and reinforce what Jesus is saying here. For example, what we just read, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, that matches very well with Isaiah 66, verse 2, which tells us, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." In other words, those who are willing to humble themselves and surrender before God. You see, the thing is, the Lord can't use pride. And if you have pride in your life, it will prevent you from doing what you need to do. Namely, it will prevent you from repenting of your sins. When people are lifted up in pride, they don't feel the need to repent. But without repentance, there is no salvation. So yes, we need to have that recognition that we need Jesus. Verse 4 in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, it's interesting because one day Jesus went to a synagogue. He opened the book of Isaiah. He read from the book of Isaiah. He opened that scroll. And this is what he read. Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And those verses express beautifully exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set us free. He came to release the prisoners. He came to comfort his people. He came to restore that which was lost.
Amen.
So yes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And remember what Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is the verse from which we get today's title. In a little while, we're going to be turning to Psalm 37, which expounds beautifully upon this concept. In fact, Jesus actually quotes from Psalm 37 in this verse. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if we're going to understand this verse, we need to understand what meek means. Meek means humbly, patient, or quiet in nature. And if we're going to look at this and understand what it means by inherit the earth, we have to consider what earth is being talked about here. And we know that the scriptures tell us, in fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we, the people of God, have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. It's a new heavens and a new earth, an earth far better than this one. Now, we know that this world was beautiful when the Lord first created it. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 1, he looked at all that he had done and proclaimed that it was very good. And it was. But sin has taken its toll on the world. And as such, we now see the entire creation travailing under the weight of sin, waiting for that redemption, waiting for that new earth. We will be expounding upon this concept when we get to Psalm 37, but for now I'd like to finish these Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have an appetite for the things of God, to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. God responds to that. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2 tell us, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You have that desire to be with God, to be as close as you can be to God. And when you have that desire, God honors that. God wants to be around people who want to be around him.
Amen.
And Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 2 tell us, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Oh yes, we can come to the good things of God. He has so much for us. And this isn't just talking about food and drink. These are metaphors for the spiritual blessings of the Lord, which he pours out upon his people, and he has ample supply. The wonderful thing about the Spirit of God that he pours out upon his people is that it's a stream that keeps flowing. It's water that keeps coming. It's living water. He has enough for all of us. He has more than enough for all of us. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And yes, mercy is so important. In fact, Psalm 18, verse 25 tells us, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And we know that when we are merciful, when we forgive, we know that the Lord forgives us too and is merciful to us. When you think about the great mercy that he has extended to us, then we should too have a willingness to extend mercy to others. Verse 8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know what it says in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. Now, the only way you can have a pure heart is if the Lord gives you a pure heart. He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can wash away every sin. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. But he has an ample supply, and he is ready right now to completely wash away every sin you've ever committed. And when he does that, he doesn't remind you of it. He doesn't hold it over your head. You know how some people are. They say, well, I forgive, but I won't forget. And then they like to remind you of your past mistakes. The Lord does not do that, because when your sins are washed away, he chooses to forget your sins, and it's as if they had never happened in the first place. Now, he's the one who's able to give us that pure heart, and if you have that pure heart, then you can see God. In fact, one fine day, we're going to stand before the throne in heaven and behold our Savior face to face. And we're going to have new glorified bodies. We will be able to see him, for we shall be like him. We'll have glorified bodies just as he has a glorified body. Praise the Lord. Yes, we will see God if we stay true to him, if we have that pure heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And yes, we should have that desire to be a peaceful people. In fact, Jesus instructed us to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. You know what that means? It means you should have no desire in your heart to cause harm to anyone for any reason. Harmless. And we are called to be peacemakers. You know, in Psalm 34, verse 14, it says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And then Peter references that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, when he says, Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's a subtle difference, isn't it? What does pursue mean? It's when you chase something. You chase after peace, but ensue is something that follows. Nevertheless, they're both applicable here. And we must seek to be as peaceful as we possibly can. We are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does that word revile mean? It's an interesting word. You don't see it too often, but you do see it sometimes in Scripture. It means to assail with contemptuous language, address, or speak of abusively. And we know that that happens sometimes. Sometimes the people of God are reviled, and that should not be surprising, for Jesus Christ was reviled. Oh, they reviled him while he was on the cross. And you think about it, what did he do? He went about and helped people wherever he could. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He opened the blind eyes. He restored the deaf ears. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. And what did people repay him with for all of that? They reviled him. So if they reviled the Lord, it should be no surprise if you too are reviled by some for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when that happens, you will be blessed. You know, some people are just mean and they're going to hate you no matter what you do. And there are people out there who aren't Christians and they hate one another. They hate Christians, but they also hate each other. And since some people are just like that, not everyone. There aren't some nice people out there, but some people are just mean, ornery, and nasty for no reason. And when that happens, and they revile you, if they're going to revile you, it should be because you are following Jesus. If that's the reason, you will be blessed for it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, when you think about what they did to Jesus, falsely accusing him, well, when they put him on trial in the Sanhedrin court and falsely accusing him before Pilate, if they falsely accused him, it should be no surprise that they might falsely accuse you. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Think of everything those prophets had to go through just because they told the truth. The thing is, if you look at prophets in the Old Testament, you'll find that they often were not well liked. They weren't popular. And the reason they weren't popular is because they always told the truth. And the reason it was so harsh was because Israel had backslidden so harshly and they were living so wickedly. If the prophets had good things to tell them, they would have told them good things. But they didn't want to hear the truth, and so they were persecuted. When you think about what they did to those prophets, it's no wonder that Christian people are still persecuted today. Now, I know here in the United States, we're very blessed. We're not persecuted nearly as harshly as people around the world. Look at some of these places, China, for example, and Africa, and some of these Islamic countries. They're very, very harsh to Christians. And yet, here we are, here in this building, 815 South Spring Street in Beaver Dam, and no one is beating down the door to haul us off. What a blessing. Nevertheless, there is persecution in this world, and we should be mindful of that. And while we enjoy these blessings of peace right now, we don't know for certain that it will always be that way. So let's be sure to enjoy this peace while we have it. Praise the Lord. And what does Jesus say? I'll read it again in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I want to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 fits very well with what Jesus said when he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. In fact, Jesus quoted from this psalm. So we're going to take a good look at this psalm, which is a psalm of David. This is a psalm that he wrote when he was an old man. How do we know that? Well, he's going to tell us later in this psalm. And of course, psalms are songs. These used to be sung. Sometimes there were poetry as well. But psalms is a book of songs and poetry. And we're going to see there's a theme in this psalm. What is the theme? Something that's repeated multiple times. It is that the people of God have an inheritance waiting for them. Psalm 37, starting with verse 1, it tells us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, to understand this verse, we need to understand what the word fret means. What does fret mean? Fret means to be hot, furious, to burn, become angry, or to have your anger kindled. That's what fret means. So when it says, fret not thyself, it's basically telling you to cool off. Verse 2 tells us, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, sometimes it may seem like people are prospering. It may seem like they're doing wickedly and prospering because of it. It may seem like they're getting away with it, but they're not. You see, the Lord is watching. He sees everything that we do. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And while it may seem like certain people are prospering in their wicked ways, what they're enjoying now is just temporary. What God's people have waiting for them is eternal. That is the contrast you are going to find in this psalm. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's amazing, you know, in the summer the grass grows so quickly, in the spring too. You know, May comes along and you have to mow your lawn just about every week. It gets long otherwise. But you cut it, you get the mower out, you cut the grass, and what happens? It withers away. It dries up, and it doesn't take very long either. The same thing is going to happen to evildoers, workers of iniquity. It may seem like they're thriving for a while, but their days are numbered. Verse 3 tells us, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And what should we do each and every day, even when things may not necessarily be going as well as you'd like? Things do have a tendency to go wrong in this life. What should you do? Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I know people worry a lot in this time we're living in, when everything is so expensive, and of course now there's a lot of concern about food stamps and people not getting those, and people are wondering how they're going to survive. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is able to make a way where there is no way. and he has promised to sustain his people. This verse tells us, verily thou shalt be fed, and I believe the word of God. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, to understand this verse properly, we need to understand that we have to delight ourselves in the Lord first. And then he'll give us the desires of our heart. The desires of your heart are going to be proper if you delight yourself in the Lord. Some people ask for foolish things, and because the scriptures say, ask and ye shall receive, they think they're entitled to it. But we need to understand that God is not a magic genie. You don't rub the lamp and he pops out to do your bidding. No, we have to delight ourselves in him. If you do that, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We see again that we need to trust the Lord. Now, this is written by David when he was old, so he was speaking from experience. He had to learn to trust the Lord. He had a lot of enemies, people who were trying to kill him, people who were chasing him from place to place, people who betrayed him. He could speak from experience, but the fact that he even made it to old age demonstrates that the Lord was with him. And we may go through hard things sometimes, but the Lord will get you through. Just as he did for David. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And we know that man has many wicked devices. And you can apply that to modern devices too, because even if a device isn't inherently wicked, people find ways to use them wickedly. You know, that's been the case with every modern technological advancement, from the printing press onward. They've always found ways to use these inventions to sin. And that is the propensity of man. But don't fret about it. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Devices there too can also refer to plots, schemes against other people. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Forsake wrath. And contextually here, this is specifically talking about being angry about the wicked prospering, fretting over that. We're told from the very beginning that fretting over that is basically a waste of time. And sometimes we do that. You know, we obsess over people. It seems like everything is going their way and it shouldn't be because they're doing evil things. But the fact of the matter is, God is the righteous judge, and in the end, he takes care of all of it. So we don't have to fret about it. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit, they shall inherit the earth. Well, look at this. We see it again. You see it throughout this psalm. It talks about inheritance. The emphasis here on inheritance. It's interesting that David wrote this towards the end of his life when he was old, because obviously he was anticipating an inheritance that would not be in this world that we presently occupy. He's speaking of an inheritance in that new heaven, that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You see the contrast here in this psalm? What the wicked have, even if it seems like they're prospering, that's just temporary. But the people of God have an eternal inheritance waiting for them. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I tell you what, when we get to heaven, you're going to feel peace like you've never felt before. Because you're going to be there in the presence of the Prince of Peace. You're going to be able to behold him face to face. And there will be nothing that hurts or destroys. It will be the ultimate peace. It will be paradise. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. You see, the Lord knows how many days each of us have on this earth. He sees the end from the beginning. He can see the past, present, and future simultaneously. It's quite a thought that he sees every single one of our days already. We don't know how many days we have left. We know that our days are numbered. And our time is short in this world, because even if you live to be 100, that's just a very, very brief period of time. And time is just a very brief period of eternity. Time is a piece of eternity that was marked off for our benefit. It's hard to imagine life without time. But that's exactly what we're going to have when we get to heaven. Because the book of Revelation tells us that the day is coming when time shall be no longer. And why is that? Because you're going to be in eternity with the Lord where he lives. He lives in eternity, and so shall we when we inherit that new earth. But for the wicked, his day is coming. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. You know, sometimes those devices that they use to plot against others are the very devices upon which they fall. In the book of Esther, Haman hung on his own gallows. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You know, it's better to have a little and be righteous than to have a lot and be wicked. And just remember, those who are wicked, everything they have is just temporary anyway. But if you are righteous, and remember, righteousness comes from the Lord. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, but he gives us his righteousness. But if you are a righteous person, you have treasures in heaven that are eternal. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Well, isn't this interesting? He knows the days of the wicked. He also knows the days of the upright. He knows all their days. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. You see, that's how we know when David wrote, the meek shall inherit the earth, he wasn't talking about this one. Because this planet we now occupy isn't going to last forever. It's eventually going to wear out like a garment, and we don't know precisely when that will happen, but we do see signs that it's starting to happen already. Nevertheless, we see here that the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. You would need a new heaven and a new earth for the inheritance to be forever. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Well, are we living in an evil time right now? I think you could say that we are. And it tells us that if we stay true to God, we will not be ashamed in the evil time. The wonderful thing about repenting of your sins is when you stand before the throne of judgment, when you stand before the Lord Jesus, when you bow down to him and proclaim that he is Lord, you're not going to feel any shame, because shame is caused by sin and your sins are washed away. Verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. In other words, they burn up just as if you took a piece of fat and threw it on the fire. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Well, now that's a sobering verse. If you do borrow something, make sure you repay it. Because verse 21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Again, we see the necessity of being merciful. Just as the Lord was merciful to us, we should be merciful to others. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. We see it again. You see, this is the theme. This is the theme of this psalm, an inheritance for God's people. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isn't this interesting here too? You know, earlier in the Psalms, it talks about those that delight in the Lord. But now it tells us that the Lord delights in us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It delights him when we live a good life and stay obedient to him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, sometimes we do stumble a little bit in this life. Sometimes things get hard. Sometimes you might wonder if you can go on. But even when you are in the midst of despair, when you are in the muck and the mire, he'll reach down from heaven and pull you out with his hand. Verse 25, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Remember what I mentioned earlier, that we know that he wrote this when he was old? This is how we know. Verse 25, I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David had seen a lot of things, and he knew a lot of people. But he also knew that God did not let any of those people he knew who served the Lord go hungry. God took care of all of them, and he's able to do the same for all of us too. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Yes, if we depart from evil and we do good, we get to dwell forevermore. Where? In that earth we inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's not this one, it's a better one. Amen. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, that earth that we inherit, if it was this one, how could we be preserved forever? If we're preserved forever, it must be that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Again, we see this theme. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You know, we are called to follow Jesus, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to make sure you're going the right way in life, keep following Jesus. He is the way. And if you take his law, if you take his word, if you take these scriptures, and you put them in your heart, yes, your feet will not slide. You will not fall away. You will not be lost. He will preserve you. But we need this word. For in this book we find the words of life. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. You know, I can't help but think of that woman who was taken in adultery and brought before Jesus, and they wanted to stone her, the accusers. But what did Jesus do? He just stooped down on the ground and started writing something. We don't know what it was because the scriptures don't tell us. A lot of people have theories about what he wrote, but we don't know. And slowly but surely, all of the accusers walked away. And then it was just this woman standing with the Lord. He was the only one there qualified to cast a stone at her, for he was the only one without sin. And what did he tell them? Let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her. He could have, and he chose not to. He chose to be merciful. But he did tell her something very important, too. He said, go and sin no more. These were vicious people who wanted to see that woman dead. But the Lord chose in his mercy and kindness to preserve her. And he does the same for all of us. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. And Jesus did not condemn that woman, even though he could have. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Inherit the land. We see it again. The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. You know, trees that are by the water tend to be very healthy, very strong trees. And sometimes people who are wicked appear to have great power, and they appear to be very strong, much like a green bay tree. But that's just temporary, for verse 36 tells us, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Remember that the next time you're feeling like you're in trouble. I think we live in a time of trouble right now. But don't fret, because the Lord is with us. He is our strength in the time of trouble. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help him and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. You know, it tells us we have this inheritance waiting for us, that the meek shall inherit the earth. It tells us that God's people will be preserved. And why is that? It tells us that we'll be delivered from our adversaries. Why is that? Delivered from the wicked. Why is that? Because we trust in him. Because we trust our God. As I prepare to close this morning, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter here, and this is such a remarkable thing, that Peter, a lowly fisherman, who was called to be a fisher of men, could write this beautiful book. He was uneducated. But I tell you what, when the Holy Ghost comes in and dwells inside you, when God's Spirit is in you, you become a changed human being. You become a different person. And suddenly you can do things that would have seemed unthinkable before. That is why a lowly fisherman, an uneducated fisherman, was able to write this book. And it is a beautiful book. Not only this one, but also the second epistle of Peter. In verse 2, he talks about being elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, God knows everything in advance. He knows them that are his, because he knows who's going to respond to the gospel. He knows who is going to repent. He can see what we're going to do before we do it. Now, we usually don't even know what we're going to do the next day. We might have plans. They often change. It seems like nothing is certain in this world, but what is certain is that God sees it all, knows it all, is with us, and will preserve us. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And that Spirit of God is so important, because what does it do? It sanctifies us. Now, if we want to have that pure heart so we can see God, as Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes, you need to be sanctified. And the Spirit of God is able to sanctify us. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Well, I like that. He doesn't say grace, just grace unto you and peace unto you. He wants it to be multiplied. In other words, he wants there to be a lot of it. Of course, grace is undeserved love, and we are saved by grace. We cannot save ourselves. We are not saved by our own works, but we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. For that was the ultimate expression of love, what he did for us on the cross in taking our sins upon himself and paying the penalty for those sins. That was love, and grace is undeserved love, so that was the ultimate act of grace. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love this verse because this verse tells us that not only does God have mercy for his people when he doesn't give us what we deserve, when he doesn't give us the punishment we deserve for our evil deeds, for our sins, but instead washes them away. That's mercy.
Yes.
But his mercy is abundant.
Yes.
Abundant. There's enough for all of us. And this verse tells us that we have a lively hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know why we're here in this building this morning? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no reason for us to be here. But because he is alive, we can be alive too. He puts that spirit of life in us. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly.
Yes, yes.
Verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, look at this. It tells us we have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. An inheritance incorruptible. You think about how corrupt this world has become. It is a reassuring thing to know that the new earth is going to be incorruptible.
Amen.
And undefiled. It doesn't end because it says, and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. If you are a child of God this morning and you have a reservation in heaven, Jesus is saving a spot for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we know there can be a lot of heaviness in this world. And yet even amid that heaviness, the Lord puts his joy in our hearts. It's that joy that enables us to keep going, to get up in the morning, to get out of bed, and carry on, because he puts that joy, which is our strength, in our hearts. There's going to be tough times in this world. That happens to everyone, whether you're a Christian or not. Remember, the storms of this life are going to come whether you are a Christian or not. So you're better off being on the rock, founded on the rock, Christ Jesus. Because when those storms come and they blow against you, it seems like everything's coming against you at once and everything is going wrong, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming. If you're founded on the rock, Christ Jesus, you will remain standing. But those that are founded on the sand, they crumble and fall. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, every time you have to go through a hard phase in your life, every time you have to fight a battle, you have to use your faith. And the wonderful thing about that is the more you use your faith, the stronger it gets. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. So, even though we have to go through these hard times in life sometimes, it is an opportunity to use your faith, to grow your faith, to get stronger, and to overcome. And you know what the scripture tells about those that overcome? Revelation 21, verse 7 tells us, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So yes, your faith may be tested sometimes, but stay true to God. The more you use your faith, the stronger it's going to get. Verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You see, that is the inheritance we have waiting for us. The scriptures tell us that the meek shall inherit the earth, but it is an earth that the Lord is making for his people. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? "I go to prepare a place for you." Why don't we look at that for a moment as we prepare to close here? John chapter 14, I'm going to start with verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, Jesus spoke these words right before he was to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before the Sanhedrin court and put on trial. He is about to go through a lot, and yet he is able to tell his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." So no matter what this life throws at you, we can lay these words to heart. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now this verse is interesting because Jesus here, the way he words this is unusual. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." How can it be that you would have mansions in a house? Mansions here refers to the glorified bodies that we are going to be given. Because what are our bodies really? Housing for our souls. And what we're going to have in heaven is going to be a mansion in comparison to what we have right now. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So yes, Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. You have a reservation in heaven, and just as he promised, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now that's something to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy towards thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast reached down from heaven to save us, to call us out of darkness and into thy marvelous light. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast blessed us in so many ways and kept us, preserved us, and sustained thy people. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen us, enable us to stay true to thee to the very end, to not waver in our faith, but to always follow thee wherever we go. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead us by thy mighty hand. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless every person who is here in this building. Bless every person who is listening online. And bless all of thy people who are scattered throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to sing a song in closing. I'm going to turn to number 40 in the chorus book. It's in Great is the Lord, number 40. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, to prayer in Jesus' name. And remember, we do have a meal downstairs just after the service if you're interested. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen.